Learning from the Apostle Paul. Gives me pleasure now to ask our brother Andrew to give his first talk. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh?
Well, my dear brothers and sisters, it's lovely to be with you here this afternoon. Ever since the Apostle Paul penned those words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I'm sure there will have been much discussion as to what exactly was that thorn in the flesh. And no doubt from time to time, and as we're doing this in our daily readings at the moment today, we might have paused and thought about, I wonder what was this thorn in the flesh that the Apostle Paul suffered from. So down the ages, many brothers and sisters, many commentators have put forth their own views on this subject. I want us to have a look what Scripture says, compare Scripture with Scripture. And what I want to start with, though, is the point that I think is extremely fundamental, that whilst the Apostle Paul was suffering from something, whatever that thorn in the flesh was, we mustn't have the picture in our minds that the Apostle Paul was something of a weakling, something of a wimp. In our readings yesterday, that catalogue of things that had happened to the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys, well, it leaves us breathless, doesn't it? This indefatigable apostle to the Gentiles, what he went through. Just go to chapter 11 and I'll just remind you of these things, and it leaves us breathless, doesn't it, what the apostle had to go through to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. He's up against it, isn't he, when he's writing to the Corinthians, because there are others who were undermining the authority of the apostle. It was the Lord Jesus who had called the apostle and had sent him forth. And these brothers and sisters in Corinth were doubting that, or were provoked to doubt that. And sadly, it's as though he has to waste his time glorying or boasting that he's not the whip behind the chiefest apostles, though he's nothing, but he's having to show his brothers and sisters that, yes, he is a bona fide apostle, there under the exact command of the Lord Jesus. So, verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. We'll stop there for a minute. I maybe heard of one or two having to go to prison, say in the last World War, because of conscientious objection, a brother in our own meeting back up in Rochdale. The date of his baptism and the date of his call up were a bit too close together for comfort, and he was sent to prison. And so those of us have been sent to prison for Christ's sake. Verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day, I've been in the deep. There are some of us in this hall who've been privileged to be asked to go on missionary journey to foreign lands. I've got there safely. And no doubt all of our brothers and sisters have got there safely. I can't say that I've heard of any brothers and sisters being shipwrecked, though I'll stand corrected. Or five times received I 40 stripes, save one. He's in a different league, isn't he, the apostle, compared with our meagre efforts. And it just goes on, doesn't it? And we're breathless. in what the apostle had to do. You could not describe Paul as a weakling, a coward, or a chicken. And yet, shame on us, my dear brothers and sisters, when it's too dark, or it's too cold, or it's raining, and so I won't be going to Bible class tonight. Fair enough if brothers and sisters have serious health matters. That's a totally different matter, isn't it? But would the Apostle Paul have said, bit of a high wind tonight, isn't it? I don't think we'll go to class. You couldn't have imagined him saying that for one moment, could you? This great apostle. All of us have been blessed with a measure of health and strength, and our place, without argument, is with our brothers and sisters, supporting each other. Or to put it another way, would the Ecclesia still be here if it depended on my attendance or your attendance? 5 times received I 40 stripes, save once. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Have you tried to correlate all these different things that the Apostle Paul went through with the Acts of the Apostles? And you'll struggle. Yes, I remember him being stoned at Lystra, or beaten with rods at Philippi. But all those different things, can you put Acts and this record together? And you'd be struggling. Not everything has been recorded. We know he had a shipwreck, but surely that was way after the writing of the second letter to the Corinthians. So he must have suffered more than once being shipwrecked. Now, just keep your marker in 2 Corinthians and just come to Galatians, and Galatians chapter 6, which has a bearing on this. In fact, we're going to spend a bit of time in Galatians before we finish, but Galatians 6 and verse 17. Galatians 6:17. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, branded there, as it were. The stigma. Marks, that's what the Greek word is. And if you've been beaten with rods, if you've been 5 times beaten, receiving 40 stripes, save one, you bear the marks. They'll be with you all your life from then on, won't they? So the apostle, even though his adversaries described him as having a bodily presence that was weak and his speech was contemptible, they were not in his league, were they? And neither are we. But there must have been something that the apostle wished he hadn't got. Well, more than wished, prayed he hadn't got. 3 times he prayed that this thorn in the flesh would be removed. All for the best purposes, so that I could do more, he says, as it were. Or perhaps he doesn't say that, but maybe we can put that in there. Mm-hmm. In an unwritten sort of comment. I could have done a lot more if I hadn't had this thorn in the flesh. And he made it a matter of prayer on 3 occasions. Echoes Gethsemane. But it was thy will be done that was the answer to the Lord Jesus, and it was the answer that Paul happily accepted. So, what was this thorn in the flesh? Well, you can't put your finger on it, in a sense, and I'm certainly not going to be dogmatic this afternoon. I'll put forward some suggestions, but I'm certainly not going to fall out with anybody as to what the thorn in the flesh was. From a physical point of view, there are three, at least, that I'm going to present to you, three suggestions that are made as to what this thorn in the flesh was. Now, we're in Galatians, and we go back now to chapter 4, and in a series of verses, we'll go through all these three physical disabilities that it has been suggested Paul was suffering from, this thorn in the flesh. So Galatians 4 verse 13 is the first suggestion, and it's the suggestion that he was suffering from recurrent bouts of malaria fever. Galatians 4 verse 13. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preach the gospel unto you at the first. This is some 14 years after, or thereabouts, the apostle had initially embarked upon his first missionary journey. And it was when he came from Cyprus, from Paphos, sailing from Cyprus north over the Mediterranean to mainland Asia Minor, to the area of Pamphylia. And Pamphylia is noted as being a swampy, low-lying region. This suggestion, incidentally, that it was malaria, was put forth by Professor William Ramsay. William Ramsay, the 19th century leading expert on Asia Minor, the classic atheist turned convert, the one who set out to disprove the record of the scriptures, and particularly the New Testament, and ended up having to eat his words. And no doubt many of us who've spoken perhaps a little bit on archaeology have quoted Professor Ramsay when he talks about Luke's accuracy as a first-rate historian, and the details and the exact words that Luke uses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit are the very words that archaeology shows to be spot on within, you know, sort of a matter of a few years either side, and they would have been wrong. But at this time, it was right, those words that Luke records. So Ramsay suggests that the Apostle Paul contracted malaria in this low-lying, swampy region, and from then on suffered from recurring bouts of fever. What a disadvantage. Healthy, as it were, 1 minute, able to fulfill, as it were, the catalogue of things that happened to him in 2 Corinthians 11, and then at other times, a physical wreck. And this, it is suggested, was his thorn in the flesh, his besetting problem. Now go to the next verse, verse 14, and it suggested a different thing here. And my temptations, Galatians 4:14, my temptations, which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected, but ye received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. And it could be, for the word rejected in your Bible, you have in the margin the idea of spitting. And it is a fact in New Testament times that spitting had two connotations. One, that it was associated with those who had epilepsy. Unable to diagnose it because it wasn't a broken arm or a broken leg, they thought that somebody suffering a seizure was troubled by evil spirits. We know this in the days of the Lord Jesus, don't we? That he had an evil spirit, a demon, and it had to be cast out. And in order to prevent that demon from jumping out of the person that was affected to you, you spat out. And also, we know that spitting is associated with shame as well, isn't it? And disgust. And that's the idea that is prevalent today, isn't it? When people spit, it may be that they are disgusted, but more often than not, it's people who are watching them that are disgusted. And if it was epilepsy, then the poor apostle could quite easily have been rejected by these brothers and sisters in the Galatian ecclesias, but they didn't. They didn't spit out. They didn't reject him. They received him in love and in compassion and in great consideration. Sad to say, they've been attacked by others. But at the beginning, they had taken the apostle, in spite of his trials and his tribulations, his thorn in the flesh, and had accepted him without reservation. So malaria or epilepsy, or verse 15, the next one, and perhaps this is the most famous one. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. And that is such an odd thing to say, isn't it? That you would pluck your eyes out in order to give your eyes to somebody else. And so the third suggestion is that the apostle's thorn in the flesh was associated with a disease of the eyes, or ophthalmia, which is a broad brush word covering many diseases of the eye. And I've got to be very careful, I'm on thin ice as I speak, because my lovely brother over there, Brother Sam, I've had a little word with him. I hope I don't make too many mistakes in the next few minutes, Brother Sam, but here goes. Anyway, we'll just say diseases of the eye that could have been contracted through bacteria, where the malaria came from or whatever, yeah? And the poor apostle was suffering with debilitating eye disease. If you Google ophthalmia when you get home and look at the heart-rending pictures of people suffering from these eye diseases, you can't look for more than, you know, a few minutes. I couldn't. It was difficult to look. And it's disfiguring. And the poor apostle, if he was suffering from this, would not, well, shouldn't you say a pretty sight? That's dreadful, isn't it? But you know what I mean. His visual appearance was disfigured. And these Galatians accepted him in spite of this affliction that he had. Apparently, you've heard of Hannibal, haven't you? Of elephant fame. Hannibal lost his right eye in 217 BC due to catching an eye infection. He was marching across a low-level, swampy, marshy land for 4 days during his Italian campaign. Caught an infection and lost the sight in his right eye. So others suffered as well. But there's more scriptural substantiation for this last suggestion. And whilst we're in Galatians, come to Galatians 6 and verse 11, which now seems to be adding weight to this third suggestion of eye disease. 11, Galatians 6 verse 11, ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. And it's not a large letter in length, because it isn't. Galatians isn't a long letter. But the sense is, what large letters I have used in writing to you. Now, Paul, as we know, usually dictated his letters through an amanuensis, a secretary. And then he would add a postscript, his own personal greetings, his own personal confirmation that this is from me, Paul. You can trust this letter. And he does that on several occasions in the epistles. Look out for them. And here he's saying, you can see what large letters I have written unto you with mine own hand. So that would seem to back up that if he's writing with large letters, it's because he can't see properly. And if he can't see properly, then that explains, doesn't it, that rather strange incident in Acts 23 when he's hauled up before Ananias, the high priest. Ananias commands that he be smitten across the face. And Paul reacts immediately and rebukes Ananias by saying that God would smite him, whited wall that he was. And he's got to be reminded, hasn't he, that, do you know who you're talking to? And it's obvious the Apostle Paul didn't know. I didn't know that it was the high priest. Why not? Presumably because he couldn't see that it was the high priest. So that is the third suggestion. Now, if it wasn't a physical problem, there are brothers, of course, and sisters who would suggest that it wasn't a physical ailment that was a trouble to the apostle, but that it was something completely different. And again, while we're in Galatians, we're in the right territory to put this other alternative suggestion forward. Come back to chapter 4, back to that series of verses. We have all these different ideas from malaria, epilepsy and eye disease in verses 13, 14 and 15. And then verse 17, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. Not easy in the authorised, but it's obviously talking about the false teachers, the Judaizers, who were hounding the Apostle Paul, dogged his every step and were close behind him to undo everything that the Apostle Paul had done in sowing the good seed of the gospel message. These false teachers who were so eager to win the converts over to their own type of gospel message. It wasn't the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It was the gospel of the Lord Jesus and observing the law. And it was what they insisted the Gentile converts should do. If you come back to chapter 2 of Galatians, whilst you can't see this in the English, the word Judaizers is there in the original, the Greek. Galatians 2, this is when they have to have this sorting out of this issue of the undermining of these brethren who, verse 4, false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ. These came from Jerusalem and insisted that Gentiles be observant of the law of Moses, and it was undermining the work of the apostle. Now, if you look in verse 14 in the original, you get the one use of the word Judaizers in the whole of the New Testament. Verse 14 of chapter 2, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to Judaize? Live as do Jews is one word in the original Greek. It's the word Judaize. They were insisting that Gentiles live under the law of Moses, Judaize. So come back now to 2 Corinthians, and it's the same problem here in Corinth. Following on from the apostle, he's moved on to other pastures, other fields, other parts of the vineyard, but they're hot on his feet, undermining the work of the apostle. Chapter 11 and verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11, 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And Satan undoubtedly is the leader, the leading brother back in Jerusalem, who appears such a lovely brother, you might say. And yet, underhand, somebody who was undermining the work of the apostle and those that were sent out, his ministers, as it were, they appeared like ministers of righteousness. But it was all false. They were adversaries. They were Satans to the apostle Paul. They were, it is suggested, his thorn in the flesh. Now, it could be that you've got a marginal reference. Get your marker here in Corinthians and come back to Numbers chapter 33. Numbers 33, where we get a very similar expression, where Moses is warning the people of Israel that when they go into the land, they have to be ruthless against the opposition. Oh, it's not politically correct today, is it? But it's the command of Almighty God, who knew best. And the only way that I can perhaps explain it is that you go into hospital with a cancer, you don't say to the surgeon, I feel very attached to this cancer. It would be horrible to sort of get rid of it, wouldn't it? Leave a little bit of it left in my body, please. You wouldn't say that, would you? Get rid of it. Get it out. And it's as though Moses is warning the people in Numbers 33 and verse 55, if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. And the apostle was vexed with these false apostles. There's a similar quotation in Joshua 23, but we won't turn it up. It's virtually the same. There'll be scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes. That's Joshua 23:13. So just as the Canaanites were a continual problem through the book of Judges, seducing the people into idolatry, the Judaizers in the New Testament were a thorn in the side of the Apostle Paul. They were a constant headache. So, there you are. And it's up to you. You make your own mind up. If you're asking me my own personal opinion, then I go down on the side of the eye disease. But I'll have a cup of tea with you and eat sandwiches with you. I'll still give the second address if you violently disagree with me. Really, that's not the important thing, is it? It's what the apostle says either side of it that to me is really the lesson that I want us to learn, because it is such a powerful lesson that the apostle had to learn it personally. And if he had to learn this, then how much more is there the need for us to learn this lesson? So back to 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. And notice which phrase is repeated twice in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, those of you who like chiastic structures will be sort of thinking, there's a chiasm here. There may be a chiasm there. I want to concentrate on the bread either side of what the chiasm is pointing to. We've looked at that. It's the repeated phrase, lest I should be exalted above measure. Lest I should be exalted above. It's twice, isn't it, in one verse? Because this is the danger of pride. And after having that marvellous revelation that he talks about at the beginning of chapter 12, how easy it would have been for the apostle to have thought himself superior to all the others, to all the other apostles maybe. What a temptation. Well, we haven't had revelations, but we've been blessed, haven't we, with lots of things in this life, that we might be in danger of being arrogant and conceited and proud of these things. And the list could be endless, and it could be a totally different list for you as it is that it might be for me. People may be proud of their looks. Well, that doesn't worry me. Their education, I'm sure I don't think that worries me either. Qualifications, profession, size of house, location of house, bank balance, make of car, where did you go on your holidays? Our children, have I told you about my grandchildren? These are the dangers, aren't they? Well, they're blessings, and we're grateful to our Heavenly Father that we've been blessed with these things, but ever so easily they can tip, can't they? To be there at the centre of our conversation, there at the centre of our thoughts, rather than seeking to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. All that we have has been given to us. We came into the world with nothing, and we'll leave it with nothing. Whatever we've been given, it's from the Lord. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 4. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? We've been given these things. And the apostle had been given these revelations. And a whole host of things that he could tick off. Hebrew of the Hebrews, yes. Apostle, yes, I can tick that, yes. Benjaminite, yes, yes. And that could lead to pride. But it's one of those things that the Almighty abhors. We know the mind of the Father where pride is concerned. There's no shadow of doubt. A proud look is one of the abominations that the Lord hates. And sadly, it's one of the characteristics of the last days, says the Apostle Paul. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, heady, and high-minded. What a danger to us all, my dear brothers and sisters. And it could very well be, in fact, it is through much tribulation that we'll gain the kingdom. But each and every one of us has been given a thorn in the flesh. Or if we haven't been given it yet, we'll get one. The older we get, the thorns and the thistles in our lives, the health and problems and difficulties that come along. If you haven't got any problems now, you will have. So the apostle is urging us, isn't he, to be prepared. Now, look how this little section ends in verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. He's prayed three times that it might depart, and the answer is no. Verse 9. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, can I say these next words? Paul could. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I'm not sure that all of us, I could, let's speak personally, be with the apostle there. It's a big lesson to learn, isn't it? It's a big ask. But my grace, says Almighty God, and here particularly the Lord Jesus to the apostle, my grace is sufficient for thee. Let's finish in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, where the apostle Peter says the same thing, as does James. There's a similar quotation in James. Virtually the same. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humility and grace, it comes hand in hand, as the apostle says in that passage that we just looked at, 2 Corinthians 12, to be clothed with humility and to receive the grace of Almighty God. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Heavenly Father, to whose eye future things unfolded lie, through the desert where I stray, let thy counsels guide my way. Lord, uphold me day by day. Shed a light upon my way. Guide me through perplexing snares. Care for me in all my cares. All I ask for is enough. Only when the way is rough, let thy rod and staff impart strength and courage to my heart. Should thy wisdom, Lord, decree trials long and sharp for me, pain or sorrow, care or shame, Father, glorify thy name.